Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What an interesting text. We're going to be looking at Judgment Day for the next 3 weeks in a lot of churches as we get near the end of the church year. This one is from Luke chapter 21, verse 36, and the question we're addressing today, will you be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man? Are you a little bit worried about Judgment Day? We'll talk about that on this Law and Gospel on Monday, November the 12th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, for the day after Veterans Day, which was on a Sunday. I know a lot of churches had prayers for veterans as well as those presently in the armed forces. But we are in another battle, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now that's a theologian of the cross indeed. If you would like to phone up as we discuss this passage, here's our phone numbers. St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're in a, well, Challenger or spaceship going around the earth, and you can email me, it's lawgospel@kfuo.org. And that's also available for anyone overseas. It is really quite interesting with the internet. In fact, last Friday we had Pastor Peter Kurowski on talking about the angel of the Lord, the everlasting angel, the mountains of fire, and we got a whole slew of orders for that particular book. If you're still interested, until this coming Wednesday, if you just mail them to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's an email, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Give me your address and phone number and tell me you want one book. We'll send it without any postage charge up through this Wednesday. If you want more copies, you can go to the website at lawgospel.com. It's up and running, and you can do an entire order. And by the way, if you order $10 worth of stuff or $300 worth of stuff, the postage and shipping and handling remains a constant at $3. That's all we charge, no matter how much you order. Let's get right on to the text then from Luke chapter 21. It's important that we see the context. Some people think that law and gospel is a way of interpreting the scriptures. In a sense it is, but not in the strict sense. The proper way to interpret the scriptures is to allow scripture to interpret scripture. And there the principle is not law and gospel. It is scripture interprets scripture. So that means we look at one passage to help us understand another passage, normally within the immediate context, but of course others further out in the same book, in the same testament, and perhaps in the entire Bible. Where does law and gospel come in? Well, once you understand the interpretation of a passage, then you need to apply it to the hearers of today. Because the Bible was written, keeping in mind the hearers in the first century A.D. So when a parable talks about a shepherd putting a 100-pound stinking sheep on his shoulders, the shepherds and people in that day would know that just doesn't happen. But of course, in our century, as we're taking a look at everything, 21st century, we get the idea, oh yeah, a shepherd picks up a big sheep, puts it on his shoulders. No, that's the wrong interpretation. And once you get the right interpretation, then how do you apply that particular parable to people living today? And so it's a two-step process, and we're going to take a look at the first step right now. The context begins in chapter 21 of Luke. As some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, and what does he say? The days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, he's talking about this temple. It would be about the closest thing I can tell you is after the construction of the Titanic, There were many articles about this was the unsinkable ship. And it was going to go across the ocean on water, and water destroyed it. Now, it was frozen water. It was called an iceberg, but it cut such a deep gash in the ship that, of course, the water came pouring in, and you know the story well. About 10 movies about it. That was a shock to many people, because the ship had been constructed in such a way that even if a leak had sprung in certain areas, it would still not make the ship go down. But this particular iceberg hit the vulnerable areas and more than could be handled, and that's how the ship went down. We know Jesus, in talking about this beautiful temple, that not one stone will be left another, that came to fulfillment just a few years later, about four decades later, in A.D. 70, when the Romans, fed up with the rebellion of the Jews, came in and cleaned up Jerusalem, and in the process destroyed the temple. A wailing wall is left, and you need to understand how terrible this is for the Jewish Judaism, because there's no place to do sacrifices now, which is really quite interesting. And I think God, of course, meant it that way, because the sacrifice that was needed has now taken place. Now, am I saying a temple will never be rebuilt where they could do sacrifice? I'm not going to say that. But it's a pretty good object lesson that the God of all heavens does not have a temple right now from which sacrifices can be offered to him. And I think when one understands the New Testament, one understands why Jesus has become that sacrifice. There is no need for a temple sacrifice any further. Now, in the context of the last days, Jesus talks about, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. I don't know if people just don't read this. This is verse 9 of Luke 21. Jesus says, you'll see these things, but that doesn't mean the end is going to come immediately. It will not come immediately. There are some scholars who think when you read the Bible, people thought that Judgment Day would come in that day, for sure. The attitude a Christian should have is the following. Yesterday, Jesus died. Today, he rose from the dead. And tomorrow, he's coming back. Now, that's kind of a neat way of thinking of how quickly things can happen. We may not even need to wait till tomorrow. Before I end this broadcast, we could be on Judgment Day and we'll be talking to each other in the clouds of the air. But maybe it'll be another million years. Well, I shouldn't say another million years, because it's only been about a few thousands of years. So we don't know how long this world is going to last. It's going to last a very short time in comparison to the eternity of God. But when that day comes, there will be signs leading towards it. And that's the first thing I would like to talk about. When people hear signs, then they start thinking chronology. That is, wow, when will this happen? Now, what Jesus says when he's asked this question, when will these things be? They ask him in verse 7. What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And then Jesus gives a number of signs, but you need to keep in mind that verse 9, these are signs, but the end will not come immediately. Signs, and this is the big point for this first half hour, signs are not given by God in order that we might figure out when the end is coming. Signs instead are given by God to make us realize that the end could come at any moment. Or it may not. That's why we always need to be prepared. At any moment, Judgment Day could come. And those people who say, no, there are certain things that have to happen, For example, Israel has to be restored much more than it is now, or the lion from the north, whoever that is, Russia or China, they have to do an attack. And well, people have all kinds of ideas, but all those ideas that give any possibility that God could not come back in the next 15 seconds are wrong. Jesus is simply giving a sign, not to tell when he's coming back, but as a reminder that he's coming back. I look to the signs that Jesus is giving, all of which, by the way, were fulfilled in his day. They already were fulfilled because they're not signs what's going to happen right before the end. That's very clear. Jesus says these things will not happen immediately, the end. These are just simply signs to remind us. There's another sign God gave us that reminds us not of a future event, but of a past event. Have you ever seen a rainbow? What do you think of when you see a rainbow? God uses that as a sign that he will never again destroy the entire world with water. A flood will not destroy the entire world. Could be fire, could be an explosion, who knows, but whatever God is going to use, it'll be instantaneous, and it'll be probably his own power. Doesn't need to use anything. This idea that if we had all got into a big nuclear war with missiles going back and forth, there would have been so much radiation, everybody would have died. That can't be Judgment Day, because you would know that the radiation is coming, and these things don't happen in a twinkling of a second, whereas in Judgment Day, it's a twinkling of a second. And all of a sudden, you're before the throne of God. And more importantly, before the Son of Man. So, what are these signs? Well, we mentioned one: wars and commotions. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places. I'm reading verse 11 of Luke 21. Famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Just saw, I believe it was a CSI Miami, kind of like those one-hour drama shows, crime shows, and a person was killed during an eclipse. People were all out around it was a swimming pool in some place in Miami, and all of a sudden it started getting real dark, and it was as though nobody knew there was going to be an eclipse, because they all looked up to the sky, and all of a sudden you see the moon crossing the sun and total darkness. And then, of course, this individual who was by the poolside, he was killed during the eclipse, total darkness. And we find out later on he was killed by a person who can't come out in daylight, so it had to be nighttime. Very interesting. You know, it was kind of an interesting thing. But what was amazing to me is that it seemed like none of the people around the pool had any idea there was going to be an eclipse. And it was something that happened only every, 40 years in that area of Miami. So one would have thought it would have been in all the papers, because it was going to be total darkness, which did occur. But, you know, movies are movies. But can you imagine when people were unable to figure out when an eclipse would occur, and this happened? And that's what Jesus is saying here. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, the word heaven here, and we've talked about this at length, many of the words in the Bible have more than one meaning. Like the word love. There's three kinds of love. Or the word law. A whole bunch of words for law. Well, here's another one, the word heaven. When most people think of heaven, they think of the life after death. But frankly, there's very little about that heaven. This particular heaven that's being mentioned here is the same heaven. And by the way, in the original Hebrew and Greek, all these heavens are spelled the same way, so you have to look at the context. That heaven is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word heavens there doesn't mean the place where we're all going to who are Christians after we die. No, it refers to just the atmosphere. The universe. You look up in the heavens, you see the sun, the moon, the stars, comets, asteroids. That's what heaven is in this case. And so what are you saying here? That there will be great signs from heaven. Astronomers are always showing us great signs and wonders. And now we now know that the nine planets that I used to think we had is wrong with the new information on planets and what makes a planet, what size it has to be, this sort of thing. And who knows how many more they might discover. So we may get up to 11 or 12 planets in our solar system. Or by the definition of changing so much, we would go down from 9 maybe to 6. Who knows? That's an astronomical kind of a debate, and I'm not involved with astronomy. I don't have any expertise in that area at all. All I'm saying is that in the heavens, there will be signs and wonders, and they are a reminder to us, Judgment Day could come at any moment. But it gets more personal. Not only is creation under great travail and groaning, waiting for the day of judgment, but verse 12 says that you too will have some things happening. Hands will be laid on you and they will persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and to prisons. And we know that of the 12 disciples, that Judas, having committed suicide, Paul being added to the apostles, his head was cut off. Peter was hung upside down. The only apostle we know of that didn't die a violent death was John, who died of old age on the island of Patmos. But outside of that, all of them were persecuted, had hands laid on them, put into prison, and they were brought before kings and others for the namesake of Jesus. But Jesus looks at that and says, by the way, that will also be an opportunity for you to testify of what you believe. And don't worry about figuring out ahead of time, verse 14, what you should say, but I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And that's what happened with the apostles when they were put into these situations, that they were able to out-argue their opponents just in much the same way that Jesus had done. We need to realize that the persecution will not only come from strangers. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. Now, this is a very good verse to help us understand when Jesus says, he who does not hate mother or father is not worthy of me. What he is saying there is, Jesus is not asking for hate against members of your family. But when there is a choice to be made between following your family member or following God, and when you follow your family member, you will be disobeying God, then you need to hate your family member and follow God instead. That's the context there. As far as I know, I never had a time in my life where I ever had to disobey my parents in order to obey God. But you can understand in the early church where many children were coming to faith and their parents were not, telling them to return to the old faith or don't become a Christian or this kind of stuff, that they disobeyed their parents. And at times, they were not only persecuted but put to death, even by with the help of their parents. Verse 18 is really interesting. It seems like it's not possible. Because it says they will send some of you to your death in verse 16, and then verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, it seems to me that when some of the Christians were sent to Nero's palace and either wild animals killed them and ate them, or they were burned at some kind of a stake, that certainly would mean that a hair of your head would be lost. Well, what is God talking about here? I mean, if you were in the old Wild West, the Indians were attacking you and they caught you, they would scalp you. Wouldn't that be a hair of your head lost? What I think is being said here by God is God is looking at the big picture. And he is realizing that for the believers, there is called a resurrection from the dead. And that resurrection is going to be a bodily resurrection. in that sense, whether you're burned at the stake, drowned in the deepest sea, buried in the kind of grave that is full of mud and all kinds of insects, not a hair of your head will be lost. It will be reconstituted with that new body that you're going to receive. This mortal will put on immortality. And that's what is meant here, that not a hair of your head shall be lost. So, when he talks about verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. A lot of people had thought that the early Christians thought that when Jerusalem is being surrounded and destroyed, that the end times is near. But notice what Jesus says. Know that its desolation is near, not your desolation. That is to say that the temple would soon be destroyed, and people will then continue to be living here on earth, but without a temple. He even says in verse 21, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Depart from Judea, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, my understanding of that is, when the Messiah comes, he will make the supreme sacrifice, and therefore there really won't be a need for me to do any sacrifices. Why would I be having to do a sacrifice if the supreme sacrifice has taken place? And that's, for me, a strong reason why God not only permitted the destruction of the temple, but it is not being rebuilt, and there are no plans real quick to rebuild it. You would think that that would be rebuilt in no time. I simply don't understand it. If we had some kind of a building or sacred or holy place in our religion, and it was overcome, and now we had the strength to take it back, I don't think we would hesitate at all. Now, I know the building of a temple is a big undertaking, but it's kind of interesting when you see all the obstacles, even in front of the Israel today, who have control over that area, and they're still not building the temple. And I think God does that on purpose, because there is no need for a temple made by man's hands. Not at all. As we get to the bottom of the hour, I'm going to allow some phone calls to come through right after the break. So if you have any questions or comments, now is the time to phone us. We're taking a look at Judgment Day. We're working down to the big question, watch therefore, will you be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man? Now, we've looked at signs and seen how they are referring not to when the day is coming, but that it may come at any time. So if you'd like to phone me, 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org.
November is a month when our thoughts turn to Thanksgiving. It reminds me to say thank you to all of you who generously support the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO with your prayers and gifts, particularly those of you who are day sponsors. If you have a special date in November, we still have some days available for day sponsorship. Call me, Chuck Rathard, at 314-505-7831, and I will personally arrange the details. 505-7831.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Parents can teach young children responsibility by introducing small tasks over time. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
It must occur little by little. If you have a 3-year-old who can now tie his shoes, he ought to do that. At age 5, if he can kind of throw the bed covers up and make it look like he's made his bed, of course you can do it better. But you ought to transfer to the child anything that they can do that is appropriate for their age in preparation for that final release at 18 or 19.
The transfer of responsibility to your child should occur bit by bit. If you do, when you finally release your son or daughter, the transition will be a small step, not like falling off a cliff. Encourage your kids to take on new responsibilities appropriate for their age. After a while, they might even surprise you. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, go to family.org.
Here's news of a special exhibition going on now at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park. It's titled Jamestown, Quebec, Santa Fe, Three North American Beginnings. These three settlements created a new world for both the settlers and the original inhabitants in the territory being colonized. Jamestown, Quebec, Santa Fe, Three North American Beginnings invites visitors to re-examine this important part of world history. It's all going on now at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park.
Is the homosexual orientation inborn? Is it possible for someone's sexual orientation to change? Is it harmful to participate in religious programs that attempt to change sexual orientation? Monday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss ex-gays with Dr. Stanton Jones of Wheaton College.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
How about a hot cup of cafe sola, huh? Congregations can now serve a new coffee with a purpose that will do more than please sippers between church services. Cafe Sola will also help people in need worldwide in body and soul through LCMS World Relief and Human Care and the efforts of Concordia Publishing House. To order for your church, visit cph.org. Look for the link to Cafe Sola.
The one thing that remains constant in this world is change. As humans, we are constantly changing and thinking about new things we can do to improve our way of life. We often make promises to ourselves to change our lives for the better and don't follow through. But you can make a change, a promise to yourself that you can keep. That promise is to get more education, to upgrade your skills, or start on a new career. The place with all the free information on education beyond high school is the Educational Opportunity Center. Call 1-800-875-5932.
The winter holiday season gets off to a festive start at the Missouri Historical Society's annual holiday fair held at the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and Bolivar in Forest Park on Sunday, November 18th. Brimming with more activities than ever before, Holiday Fair 2007 will be from noon to 4 in the afternoon. Admission is free. The holiday fair features local authors, musical entertainment, complimentary gift wrapping, light refreshments, and much more. The date again for the annual holiday fair is Sunday, November 18th from noon to 4.
Are you watching so you're counted worthy to escape all the horrible things on Judgment Day and to stand before the Son of Man? That's our topic for today as we continue with phone numbers at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We'll go right to the phone lines and we'll speak with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. Marilyn, you still on? Okay. We've been having a little trouble with the lines today, so I'll call back, Marilyn. We'll put you right back on again. She had called at the beginning of the break, and it's okay. You can always go off and then call back in when our break is over. Luke 21 are the verses we're looking at, verses 5 through 36. We have just taken a look at Jesus giving a whole slew of signs. And what we want you to be clear on is the signs are not to be used to figure out when the day is coming. The signs are simply warnings that it could come at any moment at all. In fact, Jesus himself says, and this is a verse I wish more people would see in verse 9, these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So, let's go back and try and see if we got Marilyn on again. Hi, Marilyn.
Yeah, I didn't understand what you meant. Jesus will come and make the supreme sacrifice. He already did.
Well, oh, yes, good point. Stay on the line here, Marilyn. We're reading from Luke 21 when he is talking about the temple before he made the supreme sacrifice.
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay, that explains it. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Bye.
Yes. That's good. I like calls like that from Maryland because sometimes I'm not clear enough as to when Jesus is speaking about. It's part of the problem between interpretation and application, and I need to be more careful when I'm doing each. Interpretation is talking like Jesus does at the time he's talking. So the interpretation is that this temple will be destroyed because I'm about to make the supreme sacrifice and there'll be no need for sacrifices anymore. Now, that was talking to the people in that day. Now, in our day, the supreme sacrifice has taken place. That's correct, Marilyn. And there is no need for us to do sacrifices at all. Now we're moving to the subject about, well, what about Judgment Day? Are you fearing Judgment Day? Now, you may find this kind of interesting, but there's no need to fear Judgment Day because, are you ready for this one? It's already taken place for you. What? Now, we need to be careful here because there are actually some people like Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember, what was it, 1912? They said Jesus was going to come back, and then, of course, he didn't. And they said, well, yeah, he did. He really did, but it was invisible. And there are some who, in the whole context of millennialism, the thousand-year reign of Christ, they believe that Jesus has already returned also. I'm not talking about that. Jesus has not yet returned on the clouds of heaven for the final day of judgment. What I am suggesting, though, is your personal judgment day has already taken place. If you are a Christian, what is the gift that you received from Jesus Christ? The forgiveness of sins. And when did you receive that? Yes, you received it when you came to faith or were baptized. In other words, this is not something that you're going to get brand new on the day of judgment. And if you have received this, you already have been judged. We'll expand on that a little bit more. I'll give you a moment to let it sink in. But first, we'll go back to the car phones and talk to Al. Hi, Al.
How you doing, Pastor Tom?
Good.
If I act like I can't hear you, it isn't because I'm ignoring you or anything like that. It's because I'm like in the middle of a typhoon out here on Highway 270.
I'm sorry, Al. We can't hear you. Hello? Hello?
Yeah, I know. Here we go. Okay. You just read a scripture that these things must happen.
Yes.
And it just dawned on me, and correct me if I'm wrong here, what Jesus is saying here, these things must happen prior to my return, and I'm stretching that to the point of calamities must happen, just as they happen now, because that has to do with bringing people to repentance. And is it too much of a stretch? What Jesus is saying here, these things must happen prior to my return, because out of calamity, out of wars, out of disasters comes repentance, and that is possibly the reason these things must happen first.
Well, guess what? Let me read verse 13 to you. Okay. When these things happen, it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony.
Okay, and I didn't know that, so... I mean, that okay. So, I mean, it just kind of, you can put then that piece of the puzzle.
Yes.
Not together, not that I'm trying to figure anything out, but logically human, it makes more sense, thus builds faith, and the whole result is good.
Yes, and this way, they're not only signs of his coming, but are signs for you to take the opportunity to witness to others so they will be prepared when he returns.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you very much, Al, for calling. And that was Al on a car phone suggesting, you know, as he was listening to all this, something that Jesus almost said. See, this is what happens. When you get into a law gospel frame of mind, you can almost begin to understand what God is doing and for what reason. Okay, well, all these calamities, why have all these calamities? This is called the distinction between the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. In all other religions in the world, outside of Christianity, it's kind of a theology of glory, where the more true you are to that religion, the better it off will be for you here on earth. You'll get tremendous blessings. Now, unfortunately, there are some Christians who also think this way. Like, if you give offerings to church, then God will really take care of you in temporal matters. And there's no truth to that at all. It can happen, but don't use your experience to offset or bypass the scripture. You know, here in the United States, we often don't realize how blessed we are just being in this kind of a country. You don't even have to be a Christian, and you can get blessed tremendously in wealth and temporal matters. You go put the shoes on of people in Kazakhstan or Kyrgyzstan, where Concordia Mission Society, for whom I work full-time, have missionaries, and see the suffering that goes on there. And these are just as faithful people as we have here in the United States of America. But they have come to learn that there is no promise from God that the more faithful they are to Him, the more plenteous will be their blessings in the temporal realm. No, His promise is this: He will take care of you. But that taking care of you could mean being persecuted, being thrown into jail, being put to death. Well, how's He taking care of you? Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, that's a fascinating verse. Right after, two verses before, He says, and they will send some of you to your death, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. This is a clear reference to the resurrection, the bodily resurrection from the dead, which, of course, the Sadducees didn't even believe in. And the Greeks and the Gentiles, oh, they had such an antipathy towards the flesh that they thought that in their salvation, it would be breaking away from the flesh, getting into the spirit world. And here comes this carpenter from Nazareth talking about that your flesh shall rise from the dead. Well, what he was saying was so dramatically different than what they were hearing. And this carpenter, of course, is none other than the Son of God. By the way, His coming to earth did not occur, as we said last Friday, just at the incarnation. His coming to earth took place many, many times in the Old Testament, when Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, appeared to people time and time again. Some 69 times in the Bible, the angel of the Lord, we believe, refers to none other than Jesus Himself. And that's why we're really encouraging you at this time, if you'd like to get the wonderful book on the angel, then just write me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we'll send you a copy for $15. And if you want to get more copies or other materials, go to lawgospel.com and hit products, and you'll see that right at the top of the list. Numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to James in St. Louis. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Yes, you mentioned verse 36 before the break and the importance, I guess, of watching for the end times. If you take a look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, it speaks of the watchman's responsibility in alerting, I guess you would say, the faithful. How responsible are the watchmen in alerting us and keeping us ready so that we're not caught unaware, so to speak?
Well, let's think about that for a moment.
All right.
I don't think we would want to connect those verses with judgment.
Okay.
You know why?
Why?
Because the judgment day Jesus is talking about is coming in an instantaneous moment. Whereas if you take a look at Ezekiel 33, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow his trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now see, there you have a chronology of the watchmen are really looking for something different than Judgment Day. What they're looking for are the kinds of things that are going to disrupt the body of God, the kinds of things like false teachers. And if they don't blow the trumpet, the watchman here would be really referring to the pastors in congregations. That's how this is normally understood, James.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's the one, he's watching for the evil one, the devil. All of his evil has one purpose, and that is as a sword to cut people away from Jesus Christ. And the watchman, if he doesn't warn people of that, then the blood is also required from him.
Yes, and so then they would be caught unexpectedly, I guess, when you look at, I guess that's verse 35 or 34, where it talks about, you know, the cares of life, where you would be carousing and so much, and you're not getting, I guess, the law and gospel message or the appropriate discernment from the watchman to keep you.
Yes, I would agree that that connection can be made, because it says, and that day come on you unexpectedly. You know, how many people are following and not listening to the proper watchman, thinking that they can, according to the purpose-driven life, they can get God to smile on them through their works. And when they come to Judgment Day, they will find that God has not smiled upon them because of their works at all, but because of the works of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, whether that will damn somebody or not, it depends where their faith level is at that point. But what comfort they would have lost, because the watchmen they're following are not really watching out for them. They're watching out for the kind of times of the day, and more concerned about spiritually correct rather than biblically correct.
Yes, and therefore, I think I was making the connection that the watchman's responsibility is the most dire one than those who expect him to have a correct warning and he's not giving it.
Well, there's no doubt, but remember, those who follow false watchmen, it still says the person who follows a false watchman, he will be taken away in his iniquity. So he too has a negative consequences, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. It's kind of like in Jeremiah, where the people who are following false prophets get a worse punishment than the false prophets.
Wow.
I found that fascinating when I read that. And that's why in our particular church, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we have this saying that the sheep judge the shepherds. That is to say, when I go out on my seminars, I say, now I'm about to tell you a lot of things. Don't believe anything I say until I can back it up with God's word. And if I can't, then kick the dust off your feet and leave me, because I am a false teacher.
And then the responsibility of watching falls back on the sheep.
That's right. The Bereans were really lauded by God because they searched the scriptures when Paul came to them to see if what he was saying was true. And that's how you check out your shepherd, by searching the scriptures. So if he says something that cannot be backed up by the scriptures, you have a false teacher.
Okay, one more question and a request. The question is, a word study or a contrast to the saying, Son of Man. How is it defined in different contexts? And my request is, I know that you do hymn studies. I was wondering if you may do one on the Battle Hymn of the Republic sometime soon.
Okay. In fact, we are doing a hymn study directly after this program, but that's not the one we're going to be doing.
Okay.
The Battle Hymn of the Public, did you say?
No, the Republic.
The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Well, I'll look that up. I'm sure it's in our hymnal or something.
Okay.
Thank you so much, James.
Thank you very much.
Bye. Son of Man. Good question, James. You cannot look at every time that the Son of Man is mentioned and come up with the idea that this is referring to Jesus Christ. No, sometimes it is referring to something else. What is that something else? It can refer to us as Son of Men. I'll give you one example. Jesus is going to be healing someone. I think it's the man who is lame. And he forgives their sins, his sins first. Your sins are forgiven. And of course, the unbelieving leaders say, you know, who is this who has power to forgive sins? And Jesus responds, that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I tell you, is it easier to tell a man to forgive his sins or to take up his bed and walk? And then Jesus says, and I tell you, take up your bed and walk, and it happens. See, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, because there's no evidence that happens after that to see whether or not you've got any power. But to show that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, Jesus says that and then raises the man up who was lame. He wasn't dead, he was just lame, and then he could walk on his own two legs. And that was a great miracle. The Son of Man there doesn't just refer to Jesus, that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, the authority to forgive sins. See, if you're listening to me and you are a Christian, you have the power to forgive sins, because you are part of the priesthood of believers. And just like the priests in the Old Testament had authority to do certain things, they could kill an animal and it could actually be a satisfying sacrifice to God. Now, if they dredged up their own religion and they had certain sacrifices, it wouldn't matter anything. But they were following the instructions of God himself in doing that, and in so doing it, they had the authority under the ceremonial laws to do these things. Just as a judge has an authority that is not of his own making. For instance, I can't walk up to somebody and say, on Friday, November the 17th, at 12 midnight, you will die in the electric chair. You and I don't have the power to do that. But in a certain kind of trial, a certain kind of judge has that power to take somebody's life away. Where did he get that authority? It's not of his own. No, he got it because in the office he holds, that authority is transferred over to him. He speaks on behalf of the nation. Well, so also, when pastors forgive sins, they have no innate authority to do anything. And that's why we say in our confession, in the stead of, in the place of, and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you why that sticks in my mind. I was married on Saturday. Monday was Labor Day. We were married in Ohio. We got to Ohio, I believe, Sunday night, and on Tuesday morning, I had my first orientation class at the seminary in 1967. And Robert Bertram, a professor I had, was doing the orientation, and the way he did a law and gospel, I'll never forget it, on this verse, that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I tell you, take up your bed and walk. And up to that point, I was always thinking, well, yeah, the Son of Man, that's Jesus. He's got that power. He's a Son of Man because he was incarnate. He became flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And Dr. Bertram instead pointed out, no, that verse does indeed refer to Jesus, but it refers to every individual, particularly pastors, who will receive that authority. And he was trying to help us understand that we're going into 4 years of study, not to run a church, no, but to understand why we have the authority to forgive sins, how we have the authority to take a piece of bread and a sip of wine and bestow on others the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, how we have the authority to take a splash of water and put it on the head of an infant, and that transfers the infant from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. But am I doing any of that? No. It's God using the sons of men to accomplish his works. Very rarely if at all, God comes in visible form to tell somebody something. In fact, I don't know of any occasion that that has happened since the ascension of Jesus Christ into the world and into heaven, except for the Damascus Road experience where Jesus did appear before the Apostle Paul. Well, at that time, he wasn't an apostle. He was Saul, the murderer of Christians. Now, that's the kind of God we have. I can't figure him out. Our job isn't to figure out our God. Our job is to proclaim him. And in proclaiming him, then you begin to understand the distinctions between law and gospel, that under the law, there's no hope at all for our salvation, but under the gospel, there's full hope. Full hope. When we get back from the break, we will be going to a hymn study. Tomorrow, I'd like to tell you that the new issue of Good News publication, this is issue number 29. And by the way, you can get all the previous, 26. Can't get one and two yet, but all the way back to three on. This is called The Power of Sin. Has a picture of Adam and Eve and the snake on the cover. But more importantly, it uses my favorite Bible verse in talking about the distinctions between law and gospel. And that's Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We'll not only take some time tomorrow to explain what that verse means, but we'll also share with you some of the content of the Good News publication. It's a publication you really should obtain. $15 for four issues. Here in St. Louis, the number to phone is 645-1919. And long distance, toll free, and this will get you right to their office. They're there right now, in fact. 1-800-778-1132. That's 1-800-778-1132. And while you got your pencil there, our numbers are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to the first hour of Law and Gospel on this Monday, November the 12th. We'll be moving into a hymn, looking at it in depth. So we just don't sing hymns. We also meditate upon them. And it's going to be a judgment hymn, just like our text was. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break. Thank you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.